I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. And it reads as follows: Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of life. Because it is written, be holy, for I the Lord am holy. When Peter's writing this letter, and we know that the church had gone through a period of persecution, in the first chapter, verses 1 to 2, Peter makes himself known to the readers, and he greets them, and he says, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered throughout, and he uses the word elect, and he speaks to the elect of God. In chapters 1, verse 3, up to verses 12, he speaks about this greatness of salvation, that it's because of God's salvation that we are present here today. And then he calls in chapters 1, verse 13, up to chapters 2, verse 12, he then speaks about the consecrated life, and I'm going to deal with a portion of the consecrated life this morning. In chapters 2, verse 13, up to chapter 3, verse 12, he speaks to us to orderly living, how we should conduct ourselves in a world that is hostile. And remember, he's speaking to Christians who feel abandoned because they're going through this period of persecution. In chapter 3, verse 13, up to chapter 4, verse 19, he calls to endure suffering. And he speaks about the fact that we have strength in the Lord. We have the security in the Lord in this book. And then we are sanctified through our suffering. And then in verses chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, he calls to vigilance. Be aware of the enemy. Be aware of him who will attack us. And then he makes concluding remarks. But I want to focus on the verses that I've read, and I want to speak to you about consecrated living. And there are four areas of consecrated living that we need to focus on. And I want to focus on that this morning. The first area is our conformity to God. The second area is our controlled appetites. The third area is our certain focus. And the fourth area is our cultivated holiness. I repeat that. It's a conformity to God. Verse 13, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The word gird is used as an illustration of people pulling up their robes between their legs and then putting a waist around it and then fastening this robe. And in fastening this robe, they are ready for strenuous exercise. They are ready for mental capacity in terms of what they have to do. When Peter's writing, we are reminded of Peter in the Gospels, that before he thought, he acted. In this particular, when he says, gird up our minds, we are asked first to think and then to act. The instruction is given of a vivid image of the nation of Israel when they were instructed by God when they left Egypt and the Exodus, that they had to have girded loins, sandals on their feet, and staff in their hand. And this is found in Exodus 12, verse 11. And God had prepared them for the Exodus. When we gird up our minds, we direct our thoughts consistently to the mercies of God. And when we direct our thoughts to the mercies of God, We are mindful that our minds are transformed. Romans chapter 12 says, "Be that your minds be transformed." What we store in our minds, what we take in, is a mental exercise as we gird up our loins. It's a mental exercise of doing the things and taking in the things that pleases God. I use this illustration on numerous occasions in church, that at a certain time on our telly, on ETV, at around about 12:30, there's all kinds of lewd and crude things that we see on the telly. And Peter says, gird up your minds. But he's also asking them to gird up their minds in terms of the suffering that they're experiencing and the things that will challenge them. I want to say to you that when we direct our thoughts to the mercies of God in Christ, our minds are transformed. He's writing to people who are scattered, they're suffering, and they felt abandoned, and the tendency to move away from the thoughts of God was there. And sometimes Peter calls us to gather our distracted thoughts and focus them on the truth of God in Christ, and to act accordingly and to think in accordance with the truth of God. And this is the truth of God. And so when we gird up our minds, we think in terms of the truth of God. We think actively in terms of the truth of God. This morning, as you have controlled thoughts and you gird up your mind, may our thoughts be directed to the things of God. The second thing that he says in this particular verse, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." I want to speak to you about controlled appetites. Somebody put it this way, he says, "Girded mind keeps us from sinful distraction, but sober living keeps us from sinful acts." I'll repeat that. Girded mind keeps us from sinful distractions, but sober living keeps us from sinful acts. Amid the painful experiences of these believers to whom Peter wrote, there was a temptation on their part, because of their suffering, to blunt their afflictions by engaging in things and intoxicating themselves with things that was not pleasing to the Lord. I want to use practical application to this. We can blunt our pain and experiences that we suffer sometimes for the things of the Lord through self-indulgence. We can get involved in things that affect me, myself, and I. Peter, when he writes, he says, there was this tendency, when we speak of controlled appetites, for them to blunt their afflictions through that. An example is used of Lot after God had delivered him and righteously called him, and he was, and in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 to 9, you'll discover what God's grace was. And after Lot had graciously been delivered from Sodom, he gave in to temptation. And in a cave near Zoar, when his daughters brought him drink, and somebody suggested the doubt that he felt because of the loss of his wife and his home, he fell into temptation. That disgrace of Lot cost the nation of Israel for many years. And this is seen in the interaction they had with the Moabites and the Amorites. And this is found in Genesis chapter 19, verse 30 to 38. Sometimes our disgraceful acts, when we lure ourselves into comforting appetites, can have dire consequences. Sin grows. Sin has its consequences. I like what our Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. And we celebrated Easter not so long ago, when was given a mixture of wine and myrrh, they refused that. And I want to say to you this morning that let's not follow the example of Lot, that when the trial and the temptations and what this group experienced in the book of Peter endured, that we are tempted to move to comforting appetites, that we move away from the things of God. But then he comes to the third thing, which is very important, and he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now we speak of a certain focus. There's a hope that we have. By faith, we appropriate this hope. And this is the liberating and empowering truth of the Word of God. And when we are well equipped to stand through this difficulty, we can withstand because we have this hope in Christ. And this is the grace that is given to us. Faith sustains them in the time, just as it compensates them in eternity. Peter exhorts his readers to fix their hope upon the final revelation of Christ. And that is the object of our hope. It's the grace of which God, which we have to stand and to serve our Lord. Yet that grace is a pledge, it's a down payment, a token of our fullness which far outweighs whatever sufferings we may call to endure. And so as we have this hope in Christ and wait for the revelation of Christ in the future, we hold on to that hope. That's our focus, that's our certain focus. The focus of our hope, believers have to hope in natural endowments, not in circumstances, not in other forms of mercies from the world. But our hope is directed to the hope completely in the Lord. Psalm 119 verse 19. It's an attitude of a fixed certainty that we will be reunited with the Lord in the revelation. And verse 13 is very clear. But my focus of attention, and my final focus of attention, which I find really pertaining to these verses, he says, verse 14 to 16, he says, as obedient children, not fasten yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he hath called you, is holy. So be holy in all manner of life, for because it is written, be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. The nation was given strength during the time of suffering. There was security, they had the down payment. They were sanctified through their suffering. But now he calls us to cultivate holiness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and my brother Williams, Reverend Williams, always teaches us so well from this book. The apostle instructs us with encouraging truth. When we fix our hope in Christ, on Christ, we become like him, who is the object of our hope. True hope fixed on Christ begets in us a desire and a determination to be like Christ. When we face the Lord in Revelation chapter 22, verse 4 to 5, when we face our Savior and reign with him, it is this life of conformity to be like him that is our ultimate hope. Very, very important. Leviticus reminds us that be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Holy living, when you speak of consecrated life, is the standard that God sets for all of us. He sets the standard. He sets the standard for holiness. And unless we are willing to follow that holiness, we will come short. Our minds, our wills, our emotions must be set free from the domination of sin and be wholly focused on him in righteousness. To live in righteousness, Philippians 2 verse 12 to 13. We must have an appetite, as Matthew chapter 5 says, to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are dead to our trespasses and sin, as John 1 John 2 verse 15 to 17 says, and Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3. And he says we must have no conformity to the former lusts that we lived in, but instead we must focus on Christ. I used this illustration in church once. And Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And the original text has the connotation of effulgence to reflect the brightness. And when we walk around and we live for Christ, let's reflect that brightness. We bring to ourselves the idea that we live for Him and that He's the ultimate person we conform to. So this morning, as we focus on these four verses, our conformity to God is that we gird our minds to think God's thoughts and direct our thoughts to the Word of God. And this becomes our ultimate source. Our control appetites, that we are sober in a time of affliction, in a time of difficulty, that we are not lured into doing the things that displeases Him. But we have a certain focus that our hope is in Christ, that He alone is our hope, and we will be reunited with Him at the revelation. And therefore we are called upon this morning to have this cultivated holiness, to be like Him, to reflect who He is in our walk and in our talk. And that His name be glorified and praised. Amen. Can I ask you, Lewis, to pray for us, please?
Our kind and loving Father, we are humbled this morning as we approach your throne room of grace, Lord. As we have had your word, Lord, as we had you speaking to us about holiness, we are thankful, Lord, for this word that reminds us of who you desire us to be, that we should be holy as you, Lord, are holy. And Father, we pray that as we have listened and heard this word from you, our Father, that we may not only cherish them in a corner somewhere in our lives, but that we may live according to these words, Lord, and long each and every day and desire, Lord, to be more and more like our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we may encounter difficulties, Lord, to model this word and the scripture, but we pray, Father, that you help us in our different lives, O Lord, that we may live according to your word as you have spoken to us this morning. And Lord, as we also are called to influence and to be light and salt unto the earth, as we mingle in the different places, in our different communities, in our churches, even Lord, on the streets and in the places that we may find ourselves, that we may, Lord, share this message, share this word, Lord, that you are calling the world, you are calling those, Lord, that you want to be holy as you are holy, that we may reflect the same and that we may share this message, Lord, where you want us to share it. We pray, Father, for this day, all that is sheltered, Lord, and what we have to do, we give it into your hands, and we pray, Father, that we may not find ourselves, Lord, being selfish, but that we may find ourselves doing all unto your glory. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.